You can turn to Luke chapter 2. It's on page 1026 in your Bibles in the seats. And I'd like to read, as we start this, the first seven verses of Luke chapter 2. But before we do that, let's pray. Father God, I ask that you would guide and lead and direct us. Lord, I thank you for your precious word. I thank you that you will reign, and you do reign, that you are sovereign, you are king. And I pray, Father, that in each of our hearts this morning, that you would help us to reflect on what it means to really live with peace in our hearts for what you've done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for a baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. As we read these first seven verses, we notice that there's very, very few details about the birth of Christ. But what we see in these first seven verses is fascinating. Because what we see is we see the hand of a sovereign God. We see a powerful man in the Roman world, Caesar Augustus, who had an incredible reign. And we see him calling for this decree, this census to be taken. And we see God moving people around, and specifically moving a young couple to a place that they needed to go to, Bethlehem, to fulfill a promise that God gave through the prophet Micah. So surely, if God was able to move all those pieces around to make sure that two people were going to be in Bethlehem, then surely he would have been able to provide a room for Mary and for Joseph in the inn. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Because it's God's purposeful plan. Where do we see the baby placed? We see the baby placed in a manger. A manger. An animal feed trough. A place that smelled, that was messy, that was dirty. It was all part of God's plan to bring life-changing peace. To go low to save sinners. Let's look at Luke 8 and 9, chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, watching over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. We see this angel of the Lord appearing to the shepherds. We see God taking the initiative. The angels are not appearing to a king. They're not appearing to the Pharisees or the religious leaders. They're not appearing to the rich. The shepherd or the angel is appearing to a shepherd. And in the eyes of many people, an angel would never appear to a shepherd. Shepherding at one time had a better reputation. It had changed. It was a family business in David's time. But now it was a despised occupation. People that were shepherds were near the bottom of the social ladder. And the only people that were lower than the shepherds at that particular time in Jewish history were the lepers. The shepherds were considered unreliable. Their testimony wasn't even valid or acceptable in court. They were outcasts. They were ceremonially unclean. They were in contact with animals, with dead sheep. And their care for sheep would require them to be out all the time caring for them. So they weren't able to fully comply with all the man-made Sabbath rules that were developed by the Pharisees. But what we see with the shepherds is we see a beautiful picture of God's grace. We see that these anonymous shepherds represent all of mankind, all undeserving and in desperate need of God's grace. And we, like these shepherds, are ceremonially unclean. Each of us has gone our own way, as it says in Romans chapter 3. It says later, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The human beings are in sin ever since the beginning, ever since the fall. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So part of the plan of God is to appear to these shepherds. And who appears? An angel. An angel, a messenger. And the messenger came. And so we have the messenger there. And then we have the glory of God, the wonder of God. So we have both the messenger and we have the wonder of what God is going to do, what God is going to show each one of us in this incredible, incredible encounter. But we see the response of the shepherds. The shepherds had a response of fear. They were afraid. Take a look at verse 10. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, Christ the Lord. Nearly every time an angel appears in the Bible, they're usually saying, do not be afraid. And this angel reveals this message that's going to lead to this life-changing peace. So I would urge you this morning, if you're wrestling with peace in your life, the circumstances of your life has really taken a toll on you, even in this past week. I'm not sure what kind of week you've come from. Let's see what God's word has to say about peace. It says, good news of great joy. Great joy. Notice that this news is not of judgment. This news is of great joy. And it's for who? All the people. It's very important to recognize who writes specific books of the Bible. And Luke, perhaps the only Gentile author in the Bible, is giving us this detail that it's for all the people. It's for all the people. Not just for the Jews, for all the people. That's the message that we've seen in the book of Acts as we've been walking through that. But then the angel in verse 11 reveals a little bit more of the plan. That is that he's going to be from the town of David, which I mentioned earlier. That's a fulfillment of prophecy in Micah 5:2. He's going to be the Savior. He's going to be the rescuer. He's going to be Christ, the Messiah. So he's going to be a promise keeper. He's going to be someone that's going to keep the promise that God had made. And he's going to be Lord. And it's interesting that an angel of the Lord would be revealing that it's Christ the Lord the angel. The Lord is revealing his glory. But Luke tells us of God making an appearance that is so unique that there's unrivaled humility in this birth. Because Jesus, the Lord, would be born in a barn, some people think a cave, stable, and laid in a feeding trough. And it's very possible that the shepherds who were watching over their flocks by night were watching over some of the very same animals that would be prepared for slaughter at the Passover. And they would be the ones that God would invite through this announcement of the angel of the Lord to Bethlehem to view the true Passover lamb. Look at verse 12. It says, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." This must have sounded shocking and crazy to the people, that this king is going to be in a feed trough, that this is how the Lord is going to make his entrance into this messy world. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." Do you notice that right after the message is declared by this angel, it says, suddenly. So as soon as the message is shared, what is the heavenly host doing? They are exploding in praise. They are exploding in praise because Scripture even says that angels long to look into these things. They long to know what will happen. And they are hearing this announcement and just utterly amazed at what God would do. The length that he would go for you and for me to offer rescue, to offer Jesus as the Savior, to offer Jesus as the Messiah, and for Christ to be our Lord. This translation in the NIV, if you're looking at the NIV, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." You may have something like that. You may have something whom he is pleased. The King James Version, which is the one we're probably most familiar with, says "goodwill to men." And that's actually not the better translation is the one that we're talking about now. It's whom he's pleased or whom his favor rests. We just think goodwill to men. We think we need to be good to people. And that's actually not what this passage is saying. It's not what the angels are actually communicating here. So the ESV, or the New American Standard, is closer to the original manuscript. And I've talked to people about that before. They've said, "What kind of Bible should I get?" Well, the English Standard Version or the New American Standard Version are great versions to be more in line with the actual manuscript. It's a little bit more choppier to read. That's why we have the NIVs here in the pews, because it's a little easier to read. But the better translation of this passage right here is "to whom he is pleased." That idea of being pleased. And the only way for a sinner to be pleasing in the eyes of a holy God is to be clothed in the garments of salvation. That's it. You know, that phrase, being well-pleased, is used one other time in Luke. And so oftentimes when you're studying the Bible, you go to another place where you can find the same word, and you try to get some perspective from that. So Luke 10:21, it says this, "At that time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. And here it is. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. So what's being revealed here by Jesus is that those who would place their trust in him would experience that peace. That the peace of what the angels were speaking about was only for men which God is pleased. It doesn't mean that salvation is given to those who please him by their good works, because we know in other places in Scripture that it's very clear. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 talk about it's by grace you're saved through faith, not by works so that anyone can boast. And so this world lays under this curse of sin and is longing for peace. And the prophet Isaiah also talked about this little child that would be born. It's another very famous prophecy. And I'll read it. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." See, the Romans at that time thought that they were living in peace. They were living in, you may think, or you may know of Pax Romana, which is the Latin phrase which means Roman peace. At the time of Caesar Augustus, there was peace, but it was brought on by Roman force. During that time, amazing things were done in the history of Rome. It was called Pax Romana, was actually Rome's golden age. It went from 27 BC all the way to 180 AD. I had read that there was 50,000 miles worth of roads that were made by the Romans. It's incredible. But that peace that they had was a false sense of peace. False sense. So what does peace mean? And I just wanted this morning to take a little bit of time to talk about peace in a few different ways. And I want to look at two phrases that you'll hear in Scripture that deal with peace. One is peace with God, and the other one is the peace of God. And peace with God, I'd like to draw your attention to Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of God." See, peace with God involves the idea that we have been separated from God because of our sin. And that perfect relationship that we had with God is no more. That was established in the Garden of Eden. And I have a couple things that I wrote down and jotted down that have to do with peace. And I think these components of peace are very important. When we're talking about peace with God, we're talking about that all men are sinful and separated from God, that God sent Jesus and has judged sin through Christ, that God's wrath is fully satisfied with Christ's perfect sacrifice, and that we've been justified, which is made righteous before God through faith in Jesus, and that every believer, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if Jesus is your Savior, then you are at peace with God. Every believer is at peace with God because of Christ's shed blood. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He completed the work that enabled you and me to have peace with God. He is our substitute. He took our place. The punishment that we deserve, he took our place. And that's a peace that we possess, that we will have today, that we will have tomorrow, that we will have for eternity, if you have peace with God, if Jesus is your personal Savior. In each of the rows, I'm not sure if it's going to be right near you, but there's a small tract that says, peace with God. And it's a tract that we have available in the back. But what it's designed for is to help people understand that how to have a relationship, a personal relationship with Christ. It's peace with God. Peace with God. And we need to share that news of peace with God. And you may have been coming to this church for years, but you may not have peace with God. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you have peace with God. You have peace with God because of the relationship that Christ has with us. What Christ accomplished on the cross for you and for me accomplishes peace. And that's asking him to be your Savior, your personal Savior. If you can think about a time that you did that you actually asked Jesus to be your Savior. And if you've never done that before, that's the first step. That's peace with God. That's where things start. That's where the relationship starts. I think that phrase, peace, can be thrown around. But peace with God starts with a relationship with him. But then there's a second part. I mentioned the peace with God. But then there's this other thing called peace of God. And you may be familiar. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you are a believer in Christ and you have peace with God, you may be struggling to find the peace of God. See, you have peace with God, but that peace of God is a daily, it's a moment by moment walking in peace of what God has done for you. It's walking in a sense of a relationship, where we confess our sins to the Lord, where we walk with him, where we get to know him more and more each day, and we experience the peace of God, the peace of God. And you can see that Paul specifically here speaks of not being anxious about anything, but with everything, with prayer and petition, give it over to the Lord. See, we're carrying the weight of so many things in our lives. Instead of letting the peace of God guide and lead and direct us. You know, peace is actually a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace. You can be displaying and showing the peace of God in your life as you walk with him in relationship, as you walk in the Spirit. And so I think people confuse peace with God and the peace of God. And so I think I outlined a couple different things here that help us to show the difference in peace of God. Believers can experience moment-by-moment peace. And the peace of God is an enemy of anxiety, worry, and fear. It's the dependence on the Lord in prayer and submitting to his authority. And the passage in Philippians says he guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. But that last statement, believers can lack the peace of God even though they have peace with God. And so some of you this morning, you're believers in Christ. And Jesus has cleansed you from your sin. But you're walking around in fear and anxiety and worry constantly. And the encouragement here is go to the Lord and experience his peace day after day after day. There's attitudes that destroy the peace of God in our lives. And one of the attitudes that destroys the peace of God in our lives is when we think that God will give us whatever we want. So we go in with an agenda and then we're disappointed. We feel like we have to be in control. These are things that wreck the peace of God in our lives. We choose worry or anxiety, stress. They wreck the peace of God because they're taking their eyes off of Christ. Remember what happened when Peter got out of the boat and he started walking, took his eyes off of Jesus, began to sink? It's the same concept, the idea. Keep your eyes on him and experience true peace and walk with confidence, knowing that God is with you. So the peace of God, it replaces anxiety. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all our cares on him because he cares for you. Church, he cares for you. Verse 15 of Luke chapter 2. When the angels left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Don't you love that sense of urgency? Just that desire right there. They have the message and they're going to go. I would encourage you, if you're struggling with peace of God, have that same urgency to get in front of God's word. Spend some time in the Psalms. Spend some time reading the gospel and seeing God's love for you displayed in sending Jesus. Verse 16, it says, they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. That's just that hurry, that response, that obedience. You read something in God's word and the Lord is calling you to do something, do it. Don't wait. Be obedient. Follow him. Trust him. This idea of obediently following the Lord is in complete contrast with the religious leaders. Remember last week we talked about that, or 2 weeks ago? The religious leaders, they were so close to Bethlehem and they refused to go. They just rejected the message. They rejected it. And so we see, look at the shepherd's response. So when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. Here's the first New Testament evangelists. It is the shepherds. They're out sharing the message with people. Incredible message that would come to them. I mean, I was watching a football game yesterday. I don't know if anyone saw it. The Vikings game against the Colts. Did anyone see that game? I got a couple. Well, you missed a little history. It was the greatest comeback in NFL history yesterday. Let me see if I get this right. The Vikings were down 33-0 at halftime. And they came back to win. They came back. But you know, as I thought about that they're talking about the greatest, you know, I was watching an interview with Kirk Cousins, who's the quarterback, and talking about the greatest comeback in NFL history. What about the greatest comeback in humanity? That's this. Because of what Jesus did, or God did, in sending Jesus to restore the broken relationship, we would have no other hope at all. But he sent his son, the greatest comeback, to restore what was broken. Kirk Cousins, in another interview, he's a believer in Christ. He's a quarterback of the Vikings. And he said this, because I think this kind of mimics the shepherds here. He said, I want to see lives changed for the kingdom. I want as many people possible to come to know the hope of the gospel, not only to come to know Jesus through the gospel, but then to make him Lord of their life. See, Jesus came to be our Savior, but he also came to be our Lord. That's why I love that passage in verse 10 and 11. Introduces a Savior, but also a Lord. And so if he's your Savior, I would encourage you. He needs to be your Lord. I would urge you. Obedience. Following him and whatever he calls you to do. In verse 18, it says, all who heard this message was amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. Now, one thing we know is that there was no evidence that these other people that the shepherds went to actually went to Jesus. It just says they were amazed. Another translation would say wondered. They wondered. A lot of people can wonder and maybe be amazed, but not be willing to go further than the fact that Jesus is a good man. So I would encourage you, as you know people, and maybe you are also in that boat, that Jesus is the King, and we need to go to him, and not keep him at a distance, and not go to him. Look at Mary's response in verse 19. It says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Do you see the difference in the response to the news? The shepherds hurried to see Jesus. Those who were told about him wondered, but they didn't go and see Jesus. But Mary pondered. Pondered means to reflect deeply on something. I was reminded of the simplicity of the manger scene by my daughter, who made this manger scene. It looks like a Minecraft Christmas. That's what it looks like. And actually, I love the simplicity of this, but I want to say that both Mary and Joseph have their arms outspread, and you wonder what the scene was like when you have shepherds gathered all around the manger scene. You have Mary right there looking at these shepherds who would have been ceremonial unclean and marveling at God's grace. Pondering it. When's the last time that you marveled or I marveled at the grace of God? The grace of God. This little boy would reign forever. Do you take time? Do I take time to marvel at what Christ has done? To prioritize my life around him? To make sure that he is who I worship and adore. And finally, in verse 20, it says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they'd been told. The shepherds are great examples for us to follow. They went back and they were glorifying and praising God. Is that the attitude of your heart? Are you filled with great joy in your salvation that you want to praise God and you want to glorify him wherever he places you? Notice they go right back to where they were. They returned. They returned to their duties. And so as you go back to your workplace this week, as you go back to your families and your communities and your neighborhoods, are you going back with that heart of praise and glory and wonder for what he's done? Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what we're going to focus on Friday or on Saturday. We're going to focus on what Christ has done for each of us. And if you don't have peace with God, I urge you to spend some time. I'd love to talk with you more about that. It's placing your faith in Jesus. And as we close today, I want to provide an opportunity for that. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I'm going to lead a prayer shortly to be able to have an opportunity to reflect on what Jesus has done, the low that he would go for you and me to rescue us, to redeem us. Let's pray.
Father God, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look at what it means to have peace with God. And Lord, if there is anyone here that does not have a personal relationship with you, Father, we ask that you would help them in this moment to acknowledge that they are a sinner and that they can't do anything on their own to save themselves. And Lord, that they would ask you in this moment to be their Savior, to be their rescuer, to be their Lord. In the quietness of this moment, it's admitting that you're a sinner, and it's asking Jesus to save you from your sins. And thanking him that we can have eternal life if we ask Jesus to be our Savior. With all eyes closed, if anyone this morning has done that for the first time, they've never asked Jesus to be their Savior, would you just please lift your hand this morning? Okay. And Lord, for those that are struggling with peace, the peace of God, and they don't know where to turn at times, I just pray that this week, leading up to Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, that you would help them to truly be joyful and to crack open your word, to see what it says about how good you are, how faithful you are, how loving you are, and how you call us to be obedient and to share that with those around us. And so, Lord, I ask for the congregation this morning, for anyone struggling with anxiety, for anyone struggling with stress or worry or fear or doubt, that Father, you would meet them in a special way this week, even in this moment right now, that they would ask you to guide them and lead them. And that you, Lord, would be their peace. Father, we're so grateful that we have this opportunity to go and to tell it on the mountains that Jesus is the King, he's the Lord. And so we ask that you would help us and guide us this week. Help us to share this message with hope. In Christ's name we pray.